Philemon being Philemon, I couldn't see it myself. Anyway, to study Philemon, I don't know. I've had this idea for a while. I had a conversation. Oh, I don't know when it was. The person was talking about what value there was in the letter to Philemon, and something along that line. I think kind of questioning why its inclusion in the Bible. And I thought to myself, well, of course, neither he or I were consulted about this. So, but it is in there, and I think it's in there for a reason. One of the things that it does, it's the most personal letter of all of them that Paul wrote, all that anybody wrote in New Testament times. It stands alone as that. I don't think it was a mistake having it in there. I think it's in there to show certain things. But in Psalm 133 and verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And I think that you see that in the letter to that Paul wrote to Philemon, that there was a unity involved here. There are many things that are said about Philemon that point out that he's an admirable character, and a number of other things. Now, I don't know how many of us, we can probably say that we've read the letter to Philemon, but have we read it and have a working understanding of its contents? Maybe not so much. But here's the thing. Is it hard to read? No, it's not really. Is it too long a letter? No, it's the shortest of books in the New Testament. Now, it's approximately 440 words. And does it take too long to read? Well, no, because I looked this up. I was surprised. I thought I knew what it was, but the average seventh grader reads about 150 words per minute. I was surprised. I didn't think it would be that high, but 150 words. I thought it had been 130 or something like that. Now, that means that an average seventh grader reading something that's 440 words, well, about 3 minutes. But then if we go to a lower rate, say someone that reads at 100 words a minute, which would be kind of slow, but that's just 4.5 minutes for that. So I think we're able to see that it doesn't take too long to read this letter. Now, there are comments that you can find different places about the letter. One comment is that it is a model of Christian courtesy. And another one is it's a manifestation of Christian love. And one more, it's a monument of Christian conversion, because there's a couple of things mentioned in here about conversion. Myself, I think the letter's value is in illustrating an interpersonal relationship. I think it reveals that between Paul and Philemon. And when you think about how this existed then, and to think that this is how it should be and should exist today as well. Now, it was probably written and delivered, possibly by Onesimus, at the same time as the Colossian letter. Onesimus is mentioned in the letter to Philemon. He's one of the main players in this, the main players being Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Onesimus is the cause for the writing of the letter, actually. So what we're going to do, first off, we're going to look at just a little bit of the background of this. And you might keep the Colossian letter, kind of close, because we'll look at a couple of things over there. I'm not going to read all of it, but we're going to look at several things through here. Let me just mention in the beginning, this won't factor in later, but in verses 3 and 4 are kind of the common greeting that's used by Paul in a number of his letters. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So whether Paul was writing to a church or whether he's writing to an individual like Philemon or Timothy or Titus, he would use this kind of a greeting. It was a common common greeting being used. And of course he means these things, but he wants them to know that he thinks of them and he has them in his prayers. Now, Paul is the author of this. That's pointed out. You can see that in verse 1, where he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And also in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So the letter here is written, it's kind of an unusual thing. It's written by Paul himself. Now most of the time, these things were dictated. Someone else wrote them, and then they would be signed or something like that. On occasion, they might write a little bit at the end, but it appears that this whole letter was written by Paul. And this would be what's sometimes are referred to the group of letters called the prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and 1 Timothy are, and sometimes 2 Timothy and Titus are all believed to have been written while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. It's also believed that Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon were all written at the same time and likely delivered at the same time, probably by the same person or group of individuals. Timothy is mentioned in the greeting there in verse 1. And in the Colossian letter, Timothy's there as well in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus or Timothy, our brother. Now that causes people to think that, well, he's writing this in the company of Timothy and they're written together, they'll be delivered together and other things like that. And part of a reason for this is when you get to the end of the letters of Philemon and Colossians. And if you notice at the end, Philemon verse 23, excuse me, through verse 24, there's mention here of several individuals. There's Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus or Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, or Luke, my fellow laborers. You find the same ones in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if you come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand complete perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Then verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now not all those that are in Colossians are found in Philemon, but all those in Philemon are found in Colossians. And so it's believed that this is the same group that would have been with Paul at the writing, at the delivery, sending this out, and so forth. And that there was probably more than one that delivered the letter. But now you can also see talks about a fellow prisoner and other things along that line. And there's other clues in here which tells you that, yes, it is probably one of the prison epistles. And as such, it would have been written about 61 to 63 A.D. That's the first time that Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Now, the characters that you find, and they're mentioned here, for example, in Philemon, verse 19. There's Philemon. He's mentioned early on. But what you find out is about Philemon is that he's very likely a Christian at Colossae. Now, Colossae was up the river, up a couple rivers. There was a river that flowed into the Mediterranean Sea at Ephesus called the Meander River. Further upstream, a tributary, one of the tributaries of the Meander River, was the Lycus River that flowed down out of the mountains and into the Lycus Valley. And in the Lycus Valley, there were three cities that were just a real close proximity. They were just almost triangular-like in their location. And that was Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. And so this letter, if it's delivered into that area, and a lot of people believe that it was, and that Philemon was more than likely a Christian, and chances are there at the church at Colossae. Most people say he was a Christian and there's a church at Colossae because there's a letter written to the Colossians. I know there's mention of the Laodiceans. He could have been over there. But that area would have had Christians living there. And the chances are real good that Philemon is a wealthy man. Now, a couple of the reasons for thinking that is that he owns a slave, at least one. He may have owned more, but Onesimus was a slave. He escaped, ran away. But also, it talks about Philemon having a church in his house. And that's early on in the letter. We'll look at that in a minute or two. But that would mean that the house would have been large enough to you know, handle more than just a very few people outside of the family. And so, again, when with other things that are said in there, I think that would probably be an accurate representation of Philemon. In verse 2, it's got Apphia and Archippus. And a lot of people believe that Apphia is Philemon's wife. It's a woman's name, and that's not impossible, so it may have been. Archippus might have been a relative, might have even been a son, but he's described as a fellow soldier. That's kind of interesting. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 19, where he's described there, 17, excuse me. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I think that verse 17 there indicates that, well, yeah, he was a preacher. And so that helps us to understand what he means over here in Philemon as being a fellow soldier in the Lord. But the letter would not have happened. We would know nothing of it or any of these individuals, very little about them, if it hadn't been for another character by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is only mentioned in this letter, nowhere else. He was one of the slaves, or perhaps even the only slave, that was owned by Philemon. In verse 16, it says, "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So he was as a servant. Now some translations will have the word slave there, and that's probably the more appropriate word. They did this back in those days. One of the things that we have to do, we have to forget about our time. And slavery was something that was accepted at that time. Not everybody was a forced slave. Sometimes they were indentured servants. Sometimes they hired themselves out under contract. And they were all considered in that sense as a slave. And when they signed a contract, if they were an indentured servant, if they were a captured servant, if they'd been purchased, they were all lumped together as slaves, and they would have a master. In this case, it would have been Philemon. Now, that's not too palatable in our day and age, but the Bible wasn't written in our day and age, and it reflects a different culture and a different way things happen. But now, this individual that's as a servant, this Onesimus, if you back up to verse 15, "Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." He'd run away. That's what happened. How this happened, no one really knows how that happened. It's just, there's no information on that or why he did that. Was he being maltreated? It doesn't appear that he would have been. But or maybe he just wanted something different, whatever it might be. We're not really told the reason for this. But in verse 10, it says that, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So he's talking about, I'm a prisoner in Rome. And suppose who I run into. I run into Onesimus. And I know him, and he knows you, and he's with me for a while, and Paul being Paul, you find Onesimus is converted. "I begot him. I have begotten in my bonds." That's what that means there. I don't know how it could mean anything else except that. And it's on that basis that changes everything in the relationship of Onesimus and Philemon. And Paul's going to make mention of that as time goes on. Now, exactly how they run into each other and all that, was Onesimus seeking him out? Did it just happen? Whatever the case, how it worked out that way. But what you find is now that Onesimus is of great service to Paul. He mentions in verses 11 through 13, "In time past," now, "he was to thee unprofitable." Well, you know what? If a slave runs away, he's pretty well unprofitable now. You know, it's like I had a foreman one time was talking to a man that used to miss one day a week. We worked 7 days. But he was talking to him, and his last name was Stone, so they called him Stoney, and I can remember him saying, "Stoney, you're a good man." He said, "You're one of the best I've got at your job and everything. But when you're not here, you're not worth anything." Duh, what do you expect? And so it's kind of like that. When the slave runs off, he's just not profitable anymore. But something's happened, you see. Something's changed. And he says, "In times past, he was the unprofitable. Now he's profitable to thee." And you're going to find that he's profitable to you now as well. "And I've sent him again to you. Thou therefore receive him," that is, my own vows, my own affections here in his inward parts, and he's working. It's what his deep desire is that Philemon would welcome him back. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He says, I could keep him here and he would be profitable for me. But you see Paul thinking about it and deciding that's really not the best thing to do. What I should do is send him back to Philemon. So Paul's acknowledging the way things ought to be and everything. There's not anything that would have been legitimate for him to run away. And, you know, you ought to go back. You've got a debt or whatever it is, and you need to go back. And now he's going to write to Philemon to encourage him to receive him and to receive him the right way. Now, we're going to see some of this in just a moment. Now, you receive him not as a runaway slave, which he is, but you're also supposed to receive him now he's a brother in Christ. And that has changed the whole dynamic about this. When he left, he wasn't, but now he is. And so that's changed. And really what Paul's getting at here and the way he goes about this is a real lesson. He's going about this to try and convince Philemon to view Onesimus that way and receive him back, not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. So he'd become of great service. I've got here to look at Colossians chapter 4 and no, that's not right. Oh, never mind. Okay, so the lessons to be learned. There are two lessons to be learned from the letter to Philemon. Number one is a lesson on hospitality. The church met in Philemon's home, in his house. Says it right there. After verse 1, which we read, and verse 2, at the end of all that, it says, and to the church in thy house. So you can see how many people this would be. It lends the idea of him having a place that's commodious enough to handle something like this, a gathering. But he's welcoming them in and worship here in my house. And I wonder sometimes, you know, how often are we willing to undergo something like this? Now that it might not be an every first day thing. They might have been meeting in different homes, but it would be often that this would happen. There would be repeat occasions like this if they met in houses. And that's all that they did in that area. And how about our hospitality? I'll do it once, and then is that about the end of it? Or I'm not going to do it at all. You know, I think sometimes, you know, I understand, you know, we don't like to welcome strangers into the house. I don't like doing that either. But are they strangers when they're the brethren that you worship with? Well, they shouldn't be. And I think to myself, you know, if they're strangers, maybe you ought to work on getting to know them a little more and get a little better relationship with them. Yeah, we had a family and they got on health problems and other things. And they got on hard times and the husband had gone back to work. And so some of the brethren thought that we ought to all get together and try to help them out a little bit. And so a couple of the ladies, we pooled up some money. And a couple of the ladies, I'm glad I wasn't asked, they went on this shopping thing, you know, to buy groceries for this family. And I thought, you know, that's all a good and great thing. And so they go to the house. And the wife was at the house. The children weren't. They were at school and wherever else. The husband's at work. And they got to the house. And the wife's a member of the church now. And she wouldn't let them in. And so, well, what are we supposed to do with this? And they called me up, and I told them, well, you can bring it down to the house and leave it there. And we'll take it up. We'll take it up later. I thought to myself, probably got to take it up there when Bill's there, which is what we did. And Bill apologized, and one thing another. He said, well, he said she wouldn't let them in the house. I didn't ask, and he didn't have to explain it. That just wasn't necessary. Information I did not need. They told me anyway. I wish he hadn't. He said that she wouldn't let them in the house because she doesn't like strangers in the house. Even in these circumstances, you know, with what they were doing, what they brought. They're just going to bring the stuff in, set it down. And I thought to myself, well, if you're around brethren more, and if you're a little more open, then maybe they wouldn't seem like strangers. And I don't think that you get the sense of strangers here in New Testament times when they met in the house. They had something in common. They needed each other for strength and things of that nature. There was a better relationship to bring that about. And I hope we never think of brethren as being strangers. Now also it says in verse 5 that Philemon had a love for all saints. It says, the hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And even then, Philemon, in verse 7, Paul says he takes great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels, the hearts, the emotions, the feelings of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That word refreshed there indicates that Philemon's hospitality could offer other brethren some rest and relaxation. That kind of thing, R&R, you know. And apparently that's what he had done at some time or another for Paul. What else do we find? Well, in verse 22, Paul is counting now on Philemon's hospitality. He said, but withal, prepare for me also a lodging, for I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He's counting on that. He's saying, I've experienced this. I know you'd do it for me. And really what he's wanting him to do that for, open up for Onesimus when he comes back like he would for a lot of others. Now all of this, they're all worthy examples to follow when you think about hospitality. So that's one of the things that's taught here. Now another thing that's taught in the letter to Philemon is tact in dealing with others. Notice in verses 8 and 9, therefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 8, that enjoined in the King James, that ought to be understood as, you know, I could just command this. But then in verse 9 you see, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to beseech. I'm going to make an appeal to you. I think the idea here is that, well, we'd rather have an appeal made to us rather than just be commanded of something. And so Paul's using a little bit of tact here to try and get, you know, what he wants done accomplished. And he introduces the subject gradually in verse 10. Now you don't see this in the King James Version where it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus whom I have begotten in my bonds. In the original language, the name is last in the sentence order. So he goes on through here, I beseech thee for my son whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. So he's bringing that up after saying everything what he said first, and now this is who it is. And so that's what we're talking about from here on. In verses 12 through 14, Paul was sending Onesimus back. One of the interesting things now when we look at this, He's not asking for Onesimus's freedom. He's sending him back. He's going to return basically as he was before, except now he's a brother in Christ. I've sinned again, therefore receive him. That is my own bowels. It's like you're receiving me. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I want you to, this is your decision to take him back. And I've decided that's what needs to be done. You know that he's talked this over with Onesimus. It's believed Onesimus was carrying this letter, really on his behalf, to Philemon. And so consequently, yes, Philemon's going to make a choice here on whether to receive him or not. Paul is hoping that he will. And I always think it ended up on the good note that he did receive him back. Now, furthermore, Paul says in verses 18 and 19, if he hath wronged thee, I feel sure, if you think about a runaway slave in these days, it would have taken him a long time to get over there to Rome where Paul was at. How long had he been gone? And how much did his absence cost Philemon? Hard to say, but there would have been something. But if he hath wronged thee, or if he owes thee anything, put that on my account. I'll take care of it. And I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. It appears that this is not that Philemon owes Paul money, something like that, but that Philemon obeyed the gospel through the agency of Paul. And if you realize that, and Philemon would realize that, this is a Christian, I think about what I owe Paul, and Paul's asking this. And it would be a small thing for me to listen and to heed his advice and to do as he has appealed, requested me to do. And then in verse 21, Paul writes, I have confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He's got confidence that Philemon will do the right thing. So we see lots of things in here. I think the lesson on hospitality and tact in dealing with someone is worth quite a bit and ought to be in the scriptures. We're going to deal with lots of different people, and these things can be valuable in doing this. And I think to myself, hospitality and tact, I don't know of a time when that's ever harmed anybody yet. But the absence of hospitality and tact have harmed a lot of relationships and probably stifled a lot of opportunities. So the content of Philemon offers us much valuable information about bettering our service. Well, I hope this has been beneficial to you. This is one of those things on my bucket list I've got done now. Preaching a sermon on Philemon. But I like the how it ends up and where we ended up with verse 21. Paul being confident that Philemon will do the right thing. I have confidence that people will do the right thing. It might not always be on the timetable that I've selected, but people will do the right thing. I think there are times whenever there are people that will obey the gospel, having never done that. And they'll do the right thing, that they will believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and be baptized. And I also think sometimes that when things happen, people fall out of duty. They become, runaways, kind of like Philemon. But there's mercy, like we talked about this morning, and they can return. And they'll be willingly received by a God who's rich in mercy. But they do this because they want to do the right thing. And if there's someone here tonight that would like to do the right thing, the opportunity is yours. If we can help you, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.